Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do before these studies, I invite you at this point to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have it safely in front of you, or your handheld device. Make your way with me to begin with to Romans chapter 12. Our first pillar passage for this Bible study today is in Romans, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Okay, listen to God's eternal word. Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, saints, turn to the chapter in Genesis that we're presently in our series through Genesis. Genesis chapter 23. Our first study in this chapter was midweek. Hope you got to listen to that. So this is our second plunge into this rich chapter. And I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter for you at this point. I didn't get a chance to during the midweek study. So it's only 20 verses. So, saints, listen to God's inspired word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." In verse 10 now. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went into the gate of the city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. Verse 17 now. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. How about that, saints? It's quite different than Genesis chapter 22, isn't it? But I'll tell you, just like in Genesis chapter 22, there's lots here in this chapter. And we'll continue looking at it in this study. But let's, as is our custom, and it's a good custom directed by God's word, let's pray first. Let's cry out to God. Will you join me in prayer, saints? We're so thankful for this opportunity to hear your word, Father. I'm so thankful and grateful for the opportunity to proclaim your word. Whenever I proclaim it, I also hear it. It blesses me, ministers to me, the same way it ministers to others. I'm so, so thankful for that, Father God. Now, we just ask that you'd send spiritual light down to give us understanding and apply the truths of your word here in Genesis chapter 23 to each one of these dear saints and to myself as well. Father, whatever you command us, you enable us. This is how the covenant of grace works. This is how it operates. So at the same time, you're going to call us to a walk of holiness today in this study. At the same time, you command us to be holy. You give us the grace to be able to obey your command. Thank you that you've shown us this and that we've experienced it within this covenant of grace that we're in with you, Triune God. We thank you again. We look forward to what you're going to do. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, as we continue in our study of this 23rd chapter of Genesis, look at verse 4 to begin with. Look at verse 4. Saints, look at what Abraham says to some of the inhabitants of Canaan, to some of the ites, we could call them, to some of the people, saints, whose descendants, some 500 years after this, God will command Joshua and Abraham's descendants to completely wipe out, to completely destroy, so that Abraham's descendants, God's first level people, can take full possession of what God has promised Abraham, the land of Canaan. The first level people of God's first level promised land. But that's in the future, saints. That will occur some 500 years from this point here in Genesis chapter 23. Look at what Abraham says to these Canaanites at this point in redemptive history. Look at verse 4. First, saints, Abraham says to them, he says, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Do you see that? We'll stop right there for a moment. Saints, this is a very significant statement for Abraham to make. Because God had promised Abraham that this land of Canaan, that Abraham was now living in, would belong to Abraham and his descendants. In fact, soon after Abraham arrived in Canaan, God promised him in this way. God said, "All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." That's Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. But now, Abraham is saying to these inhabitants of Canaan, to these ites, he's saying that he is merely a sojourner and foreigner among them. Saints, please listen. All the land of Canaan is Abraham's by promise at this point. But Abraham knows that it's not his by possession yet. It's not his by possession yet. God's time for God's people to possess their first level land hasn't arrived yet. And Abraham knows this. And saints, let me immediately insert an application for you here to connect this account to us and to our present situation. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11, the Apostle Peter calls all New Covenant believers. So that would include us. Apostle Peter calls all New Covenant believers in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, sojourners and exiles in this present world. Saints, even though God has promised us that this world, this entire world, is our final inheritance, and the final inheritance of the Old Testament saints as well. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13? A verse I've quoted more than a few times recently. Do you remember what the Apostle says in Romans 4, verse 13, saints? He says this, "The promise to Abraham and his offspring," meaning his spiritual offspring, "is that he would be heir of the world." That Abraham and his spiritual offspring would inherit the whole world. And saints, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul reminds the believers in Corinth, he reminds them that all things are yours. That's the way he puts it. All things are yours. And one of the things the apostle goes on to mention is theirs is the world. That's an amazing little passage there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 22. You may want to look it up later. Saints, the whole world, after it is glorified, is the final inheritance of all of God's people. But until then, saints, until Jesus possesses and glorifies the earth for us at his second coming, until then, we're sojourners and exiles in this present world, like the Apostle Peter calls us there in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And think about it, saints. Think about it. This is the way that Jesus and all the apostles lived. They lived like sojourners and exiles during their time in this world. They didn't rise up and try to take possession of any part of this world, because they knew that God's time for them to receive their final inheritance hadn't arrived yet and wouldn't arrive until Jesus comes back to take possession of the whole world and to glorify it for his people, for us saints. So, this is a very significant statement that Abraham makes here in verse 4 when he says to these Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Those last two words are important too, among you. And look at what Abraham says next. Abraham goes on to say, still in verse 4, give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead, meaning his wife Sarah, out of my sight. Now verse 4 there, at first, sounds as if Abraham is demanding that these Hittites give him free land, land that he doesn't have to pay for, to bury Sarah. But that isn't at all what Abraham is requesting. Actually, saints, the Hittites offer Abraham free land for Sarah's tomb. But Abraham quickly and forthrightly declines their offer. Look down at verse 6 now. The Hittites say to Abraham there in verse 6, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Again, those two words, among us. Notice, saints, that the Canaanites call Abraham a prince of God. This is the result, saints, of how Abraham was conducting himself day by day as he lived among these inhabitants of Canaan. Abraham was showing honor and respect to these inhabitants of the land. So much so that they call him here a prince of God. Abraham's behavior among the Canaanites caused them to recognize him as a man of God. And saints, this should be our goal. This should be our goal, to live among the present earth dwellers in such a way, by showing them honor and respect and loving them with the love of God, so that even if they don't accept the truth we proclaim, they will recognize us as men and women of God. Saints, unbelievers can catch a glimpse of God by the way we treat them and conduct ourselves around them. In Philippians 2, verse 15, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul calls us to seek to live in the way Abraham was apparently living, to seek to live in this world, as the Apostle Paul puts it, blameless and innocent, living as children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. It's a great verse. Again, that's Philippians 2, verse 15. And Abraham was living among the Canaanites in this way, saints. And this is why they say to him in verse 6, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Then they go on, the Hittites go on to make this generous offer to Abraham, there in verse 6. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So the Hittites, as a group, are offering Abraham free land to bury Sarah. Usually at this point in history, in the ancient Near East, burial meant putting a body, treating a body, and putting it in a cave. That was the tomb. So the Hittites are offering Abraham to supply the land for Sarah's tomb. But saints, Abraham insists on paying full price to the Hittites for the land. And Abraham knows what piece of land he wants. It's the cave of Machpelah. That's the real way of pronouncing it. It's the cave of Machpelah. And Abraham also knows, he also knows who owns this piece of land. It's Ephron, the son of Zohar. And saints, Abraham insists on paying the full price for Ephron's cave and the field surrounding it. Look down now at verse 9b. When I say 9b, I mean the second half of verse 9. Abraham is talking to the whole group of Hittites here. And he says about Ephron and his land, "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." The passage tells us that Ephron was actually sitting there among the other Hittites when Abraham said this. So he responds, Ephron responds to what Abraham says, by offering to give his cave to Abraham for free, without any silver changing hands at all. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Ephron says, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now, saints, whether Ephron, the Hittite, is being ingenuous or disingenuous is an issue that I'll bring up in a moment. But either way, Abraham continues to insist on paying the full price for the land. Look down to verse 13. Look at the second half of verse 13, verse 13b. Verse 13b says, Abraham says to Ephron the Hittite, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." I'm quite sure, saints, that these Canaanites had never before experienced negotiations for a piece of land like this. The buyer willing to give any price for the land he wants. So, look at verse 15. In verse 15, Ephron gives Abraham his price for what he says is the value of the land. 400 shekels of silver. Coins weren't used at this point in ancient Israel. That came quite a bit later. This was silver weighed out. So a shekel isn't a coin at this point, anyway. It's a certain weight of silver. And in verse 16, Abraham, right there, immediately, weighs out that amount of silver in front of the other Hittites and gives it to Ephron to purchase the cave and the field for Sarah's tomb. Now, saints, some commentators think that Ephron's generosity was just a pretense. That they think that once Ephron found out that Abraham wanted a piece of land that he owned, Ephron acted as if he was willing to give it away to Abraham. If he did this, saints, he did this because he knew Abraham's character. He knew Abraham would insist on paying full price for the land. Saints, perhaps Ephron had heard about how Abraham had turned down the king of Sodom when the king of Sodom had offered Abraham all the goods that Abraham had helped recover in the battle with the four kings from the east. Remember? Abraham declined the king of Sodom's offer and said to him, this is Genesis 14, I'm going to quote, Genesis 14, verses 22 and 23. Abraham, in declining the king of Sodom's offer, said to him, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Again, that's Genesis 14, verses 22 and 23. You remember that account way back in Genesis 14? Now, saints, I think that Ephron probably had heard about this incident. It was probably widely known. What Abraham did on that occasion was probably widely known there in Canaan. And so I think Ephron probably was being disingenuous with Abraham. Because, saints, 400 shekels of silver seems to be a very inflated price for a piece of land at that time. Saints, over 1,200 years later, Jeremiah purchased a piece of land in his hometown of Anathoth, a piece of land that God commanded him to purchase. And he purchased that piece of land for 17 shekels of silver. That's in Jeremiah 32, verse 9. Jeremiah 32, 9. 17 shekels of silver for a piece of land, 1,200 years later. I don't know if they had inflation back then. They probably did, though. And Ephron says 400 shekels of silver, over 20 times more, is a fair price for his land. So this may have been an inflated price that Abraham paid. Some commentators think so. But either way, saints, either way, whether it was a fair price or an inflated price, Abraham quickly agrees to it and immediately weighs out in front of the other Hittites 400 shekels of silver. Again, that's in verse 16. Saints, no matter what the TV preachers say, Abraham's focus was not material riches. Abraham's focus was definitely not material riches. Abraham knew that God promises his people to not only meet all of our spiritual needs, God also promises his people to meet all of our physical material needs as well. Saints, we never ever have to be dishonest or greedy to have our material needs met. We can be absolutely honest, and we can be exceedingly generous to both God and men, and have and still have all of our material needs fully met. God tells us that the key, saints, is our priorities. Our priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," like Abraham did, "and all these things will be added to you." All these things, in the context of Jesus' teaching there in Matthew chapter 6, all these things means our physical material needs: food, clothing, and lodging. The basic needs. Well, but I also want, And that's our problem, isn't it? Saints, please listen. Please listen. Until Christians begin experiencing how wonderful the grace of God is, how God's grace imparts to us God's love and real joy, God's joy, and real power, spiritual power, and real wisdom, the wisdom from above. Until we Christians begin experiencing how amazingly wonderful the grace of God is, we will continue, just like unbelievers, to try to get love and joy and power and wisdom from the things of this world, just like unbelievers do. And saints, we have to pay for the things of this world. We have to pay for them in more ways than just with money. We have to pay for them with money, yes, but we have to pay for them in more ways than just with money. And here's the thing about the things of the world, saints. They can't satisfy us. The more of them we have, you'll notice, the more of them we want, because they're absolutely incapable of satisfying us. Only God's grace, only God's love, God's joy, God's power, God's wisdom from above, that's what's satisfying and filling. And as we seek that first, God promises to meet our physical and material needs. Jesus gives us the remedy in such simple, straightforward terms, doesn't he? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Okay, saints, if you turn to Matthew, turn back to Genesis 23. I also want you to notice in this account here in Genesis 23, I want you to notice that twice in the account, as Abraham is talking to these Hittites, Abraham shows them respect by bowing before them. This was a custom in the ancient Near East. It was a sign of respect and honor. Abraham shows these Hittites respect in this way in verse 7, and then again in verse 12. Saints, the Apostle Paul, when he's instructing us on how to behave among the present earth dwellers, says this. The Apostle Paul says, "Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." That probably sounds familiar. That's Romans chapter 13, verse 7. So that verse is right after the Apostle Paul has called believers in the first century to submit themselves to the secular governing authorities, which would have included at that time the Roman Emperor Nero. Actually, the Apostle Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Peter says, "Honor the emperor." He's saying, honor Nero. Nero was the emperor at that time. In case you've forgotten, saints, Nero was a brutal psychopath. He was the one who blamed Christians for the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, which initiated a period of great persecution of Christians. And also during Nero's reign, saints, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were executed, we believe. The very emperor that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are instructing us to honor and respect had these two apostles executed during his reign. Look at Let me say this, saints. I'm adding lots of application in this message, if you haven't noticed. Okay. Let me say this. No matter which one of the two candidates is elected as our president on November 5th, I'm going to show respect and honor to our elected president. I'm going to seek to do even better than I've done in the past in this area. Because I think we need some good examples in this area of what God's word is calling us to do. So I'm going to consistently pray for our president, as well as our other government leaders. And I'm going to seek to honor and respect him or her with my behavior and with my words. Saints, think for a moment. Think for a moment how it would be if we Christians really sought to do this, as the Bible clearly calls us to do. Saints, especially in this area, we would really stand out. In this area, we would be exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling believers to be in Philippians 2, verse 15, that I quoted for you a little bit ago. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we would shine as lights in the world, as the Apostle Paul says. Saints, we have gotten off in this area. But when true Christians get off in some area, all we have to do to get back on is begin reading God's Word, the Bible, and drawing from God's grace the power and joy and love to obey what we've read in God's Word. And as a result, whatever area we were off in, we get back on. Okay, listen to this, saints. Another point about this account in Genesis chapter 23. What makes Abraham's conduct even more remarkable in this passage is that Abraham knows, that hundreds of years in the future, God is going to take the land of Canaan from these Canaanites that Abraham is showing honor and respect to. God is going to take the land of Canaan from these Canaanites, and God is going to give full possession of this land to Abraham's descendants, God's first level people, just like God has promised Abraham. Saints, Abraham knows this. But saints, Abraham also knows that God is waiting to do this, that God is waiting to dispossess the Canaanites. Please listen, saints. Abraham knows that God is waiting until the accumulated iniquity of the Canaanites fills up God's cup of wrath. I pointed this out to you in the midweek Bible study, saints, which I hope you got to listen to. Saints, back in Genesis chapter 15, after God showed Abraham the covenant of grace that God entered into with Abraham the moment he saved him, after God showed Abraham the covenant of grace that he was now in with God, then God revealed to Abraham certain truths about how and when he was going to fulfill his first level promises to Abraham's descendants. So God revealed to Abraham, there in Genesis 15, Israel's future enslavement in Egypt for 400 years, and Israel's future great deliverance from Egypt that God would accomplish, and Israel's future return to Canaan. And at that time, Israel's possession of Canaan. And God told Abraham that the reason why there was to be this long delay before his first level people possessed their first level promised land was because Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's what God said. So that's what Abraham knew. See, saints, Israel wouldn't and couldn't take possession of the first level promised land, Canaan, until the accumulated iniquity of the inhabitants of Canaan filled up God's cup of wrath. God's cup of wrath, saints, is a biblical image. For instance, Revelation chapter 16, verse 19, Revelation 16, 19, refers to, quote, the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath. And also there in Revelation chapter 16, as you know, there are those seven bowls of God's righteous wrath that God pours out upon the earth. That's also in Revelation 16. Saints, let me make another related point about this account here in Genesis 23. If Ephron the Hittite was cheating Abraham by asking an overinflated price for his land, Abraham would have known this, right? Abraham would have known the fair price for land in Canaan at that time. So if this was a swindle, Abraham knew this was a swindle. So if it was, and he knew it, why would he, upon hearing the inflated price, immediately begin weighing out 400 shekels of silver to give to Ephron? Saints, I love the way that God has fashioned redemptive history for us. I love the way. I'm so thankful that God has revealed to me this framework of the Bible. It's called redemptive history. God's plan to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a great Redeemer, Jesus. I'm so glad I know about this. It helps everywhere when I'm reading the Bible. Saints, listen. Every sin, every iniquity that the unredeemed commit in redemptive history brings God's people a little closer to God's cup of wrath being filled to the brim and to God fulfilling His kingdom promises to His people. Have you ever thought about it that way? Saints, God isn't going to send his Son back to this earth to dispossess the earth dwellers and to give us our final inheritance until the accumulated iniquity of the unredeemed completely fills up God's cup of wrath. The book of Revelation clearly shows us this, doesn't it? Saints, our sins, the sins of God's people, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have already been judged by God's righteous wrath. Saints, this is what occurred on the cross. God the Father placed all of our sins on His Son. And then God the Father poured out His righteous wrath on our sins, which were on His Son. So all of our sins have already been fully judged by God's righteous wrath. But the sins of the unredeemed haven't been judged yet. So each sin, each iniquity committed by the unredeemed brings us a little closer to God's cup of wrath being filled to the brim and to the return of Jesus. When Jesus returns, He's going to dispossess the earth dwellers and possess for us our final inheritance. Saints, this is one of the many ways that God is using sin and evil to accomplish His perfect purposes. God's cup of wrath is being filled up before Jesus returns. So each sin committed by the unredeemed is actually bringing Jesus' second coming a little bit closer for us. So perhaps, saints, now we don't know this for sure, and we can't know this, but perhaps Abraham, as he weighed out the 400 shekels of silver, was thinking something like this. Perhaps he was thinking, this isn't a fair price for this piece of land. But God has sovereignly set up all of this for Sarah to be properly buried and for me to pay an exorbitant price for this land so that these inhabitants of the land cannot say of me that we made Abraham rich. And Abraham might also have thought, the grift of this Hittite, the grift of Ephron the Hittite, brings us a little bit closer to my people receiving their first level promised land. Because I remember what God said to me. The iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. Genesis 15:16. And all of this, saints, has great application for us. Remember, saints, the true promised land that Canaan previews, pictures, and points to is the new heavens and the new earth. This earth is our promised land that Christ is going to take possession of for us and prepare for us when he returns at his second coming. And no one knows the day or hour of Jesus' return. Matthew 24:36. But we do know, saints, that Jesus' second coming will coincide with these two events. The last one of God's elect being saved, and the accumulated iniquity of the unredeemed filling up God's cup of wrath. So, saints, as wickedness continues to multiply all around us, as it's doing, look up. Because your redemption is drawing near. Each sin brings our final full redemption closer to us, saints. Saints, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that we Christians are going to redeem this earth. Dominionism is an unbiblical belief. Jesus, the great Redeemer, is going to redeem this earth at his second coming. He's going to apply the redemption that he earned in his first coming to the earth, and he's going to apply the final redemption that he earned in his first coming to us by raising our physical bodies and glorifying them so that our souls can be reunited if we've passed away before Jesus' second coming. So our souls can be reunited with our glorified bodies. And this glorious culmination to redemptive history will coincide with these two events. The very last one of God's elect being saved, and God's cup of wrath being filled up by the accumulated sin of the unredeemed. I know, saints, it's grieving to see God mocked and defied all around us. But it's also anticipatively exciting, isn't it? Because each one of these unredeemed sins brings us incrementally closer to our final glorious inheritance. I like what David Van Drunen says in his excellent book, Living in God's Two Kingdoms. He has a lot of great quotes. One of them is a statement he makes about Israel's exile in Babylon. David Van Drunen says, quote, Israel's exile in Babylon was a time of loving and serving their Babylonian hosts and of longing for the day of Babylon's destruction. Unquote. That's it, saints. That's it. And there's nothing contradictory about those two sentiments. In fact, those two sentiments correspond to God's view of the matter, as a matter of fact. We should be loving and serving and witnessing to the unredeemed around us, and at the same time, looking forward to their judgment when Christ returns. Now, to see that there's no contradiction between these two sentiments, please quickly turn now to our other pillar passage for this study in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. So the first passage I read for you, Romans 12, 19 through 21. Saints, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in these verses. I'll read them for you again. Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." Now listen to this. "For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying there. He's not saying that when you feed your enemy or give him something to drink, that they're going to feel so guilty that it'll be like burning coals on their heads. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus says, "For by so doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head," Jesus means that by serving our enemies instead of judging them, we're turning them over to God for judgment. We're waiting on God's judgment. And that's a pretty good description, isn't it, of the result, what the result is going to be of God's judgment. Burning coals on their heads. I didn't finish the passage. So then the Apostle Paul adds, verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil." There you go. "But overcome evil with good." If somebody says they're Christian, saints, and they're using the same tactics that the world uses, you need to question their Christianity. We don't overcome evil by using the same tactics as the unredeemed. We overcome evil with good. Our responsibility isn't to judge. We can't judge. We can't judge like God, that's for certain. Do you see that, saints? Now, in another one of his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul says this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." We don't know for sure if Ephraim the Hittite was being ingenuous or disingenuous, but God knows. And in the final judgment, God is going to bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Right? We can't judge saints because we can't see into hearts. God gives us a measure of discernment, which is necessary in this world, but we can't see into hearts like God can. Furthermore, saints, some of these earth dwellers, always keep this in mind, some of these earth dwellers around us are God's elect, who God at his appointed time is going to effectually call and eternally and gloriously save. We don't know which ones are which. And remember, saints, God loves to save the very worst of sinners. So never give up on anyone, no matter how wicked they presently are. And continue to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with those around you. Because this is how everyone who's ever been saved has been saved. By believing in some proclamation of the gospel. And saints, let's recommit ourselves. Let's recommit ourselves to love our neighbors and our enemies, to show them the love of God, which God has freely imparted to us. Think about that, how God has freely imparted his love to us. Not because we deserve it. None of us do. No matter how holy we become, we still don't deserve God's grace. So let's recommit ourselves to show the earth dwellers around us the love of God. And let's pass this love on freely without expecting anything in return to all those around us. Saints, God is going to take care of the judgment. If you don't believe that, ask for faith. That will become more and more certain, the deepest part of your soul, as God shows you this in his word. Judgment is God's business. It's not our business. Okay, saints, I look down at my timepiece, and I am out of time for this study today. Time sure goes fast, at least for me in these studies. So, will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to begin to study this chapter. I can see, just like in Genesis chapter 22, we could spend many, many weeks on this rich chapter. So thank you for it, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints. Thank you for their patience with me. I dearly love them. And I thank you again for this church, which is your people, your redeemed people that you've called to gather here in this particular congregation. We're so, so, so very blessed. Father, whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray for them it would be a great, great day in the Lord. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.